The name of this message is called The Fervent Prayers That Avail Much. And I'm drawing my text, even though I want to begin in Ecclesiastes, which is where we've been, the book we've been going through, from James chapter 5, verse 16, which says, "The fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous man availeth much," or is very effective. And it just doesn't say the prayer, it says the fervent prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. And we need to be praying all the time, because Edward went through a horrific accident last night, yesterday actually, in the morning. And some of us left lit or last night, and he was close to death. And you need to keep praying. I said to Rich on my way out, Rich said, "Please keep praying. Keep praying," as I left. And I said, "We will keep praying." I said, I'm changing my message because of what happened tonight. My message is actually going to be on prayer. And I'll have the entire congregation praying, not just during the service, I meant, but continuing to pray. And he began to cry again. And a lot of tears last night. A lot of us were crying out to the Lord in prayer. And so he went up there to celebrate his brother Chris's wedding coming up next week. And they're in Arrowhead, and then up in, I think, Big Bear is where they were snowboarding and stuff. And he had hit his head pretty hard. And during a lunch break, he said, "Wow, I was seeing stars and everything." So they said, "Hey, you know, just take, don't, you don't have to go, don't go, we're going." And he still wanted to go out, though, if you know it, you know, Edward, you know. And so he just went on the bunny hills and stuff after that. But I think the damage was already done, and he fell again. And he talked to his brother. He phoned him and said, "Hey, I think I need help." And when they got there, they found him face down, the snow patrol, in the snow, unconscious, in a coma. And they took him in. And thankfully, I mean, the doctors, after the surgery, came out and he told us that if he was taken here an hour later, for instance, if they would have went back to the hotel or left him, I'm sorry, at the cabins or wherever, and he just fell asleep with a headache, it's actually kind of ironic. It's good he went out, because he would have been dead. And they said an hour later, he would have been dead. And it's a good trauma center, Colson there, the, you know, regional hospital there. And thankfully, they were able to help him to the extent where they came out and said he's alive. The first part of the news was sad news, and I kind of felt terrible. I mean, the surgeon did a good job as far as what he said, but the first thing he said is that we go from 3 to 15, and 3 is brain dead. And he said, "Edward's at a 4, at the very line." There's a lot of tears, as you can imagine, and hope that he'd be brought back. And he tried to encourage and say, "He's young, so maybe he can come out. It's not an induced coma. He's in a coma. He's in his own coma. And perhaps he can come out." The young people tend to come out of these later, trying to give hope. But he said, "But there's a significant amount of damage that was done on the side of his brain. And he'll be 3 to 6 months." He was trying to give us a prognosis that was uplifting by saying he could be sipping out of a straw and actually come out of the coma. But there was a lot of prayer. And that's what I want to talk to you guys about. Remember Mike? We call him Miracle Mike now. And we went down there, and oh man, it was like 30, 40 people from the church at least for days crying out to God, praying. Over 30 hours without oxygen to the brain. I mean, you were there. And the doctor saying, telling his wife that she needs to pull the plug in maybe a week, they'll give him. And I've been doing this over 35 years, and I've never seen anyone come back. It's basically telling him he's not going to come back from this. And she went from hope after a few days to where he said, "Consider pulling the plug in a week." Do you remember that? And we cried out to God. And when he said that, and she shared that with me, and she's bawling, so let's go to his room right now that evening. And we just cried out, and it was a fervent, tearful prayer that we had, crying out to God, not ordering God, but begging God, "In Jesus' name, please." But at the same time, saying, "God, you are good. And if you take him, you are a good God." Amen? Because we see through a glass darkly. And the next morning there was movement in his foot, and they thought, no. The nurse was like, no. And then she gets the doctor, and that's when the doctor, you know, saw him responding and literally leaned on the bed and said, this is a miracle. And you know, a few days later, I was at Mike's house knocking at his door with some food we'd prepared for him, and thinking he's going to be on a ventilator or, you know, in some kind of system. He opens the door. Hey, Joe, come in. You guys, come on now. You know what? We know what God can do. Amen. But you know what? We need to pray fervently. And I'll tell you what, with Edward yesterday, we prayed and prayed. We cried out to God. People were crying out to God that didn't show up there. Several of you let me know you were praying, which is so awesome. You know, my wife and I were in tears praying together at home, talking to Mary, calling us and telling us that her and Greg were praying in tears together. And I'm sure a lot of people, not that you have to have tears all the time, but it's a dire situation. Prayed with Chad repeatedly on the way up there by myself, was driving. Get up there, people had been praying again, going in there and putting oil on his head and having the doctor say what he said. I mean, two was his first words, just, you know, she was destroyed, and she went back in the room, and everybody that was in the waiting room that wasn't hearing from the doctor thought he had died because the first words were so devastating. But we tried to say, hey, he said there's hope still, you know, we can't give up hope, you know. And he's saying that, you know, he can pull through this. And went in there, put oil on his head, you know, and we prayed and cried out to God. And what's a trip is that they said that all of a sudden they saw his hand move a little bit. But of course that could be reflexive or whatever, nerves, you know. But then at one point when Tu was telling her how much she loved him, he like nodded his head. It looked like that, she said. They said it was clear, they thought. Then the doctors were like, okay, we need maybe give him a CAT scan and see if there's brain waves here going, how much they're functioning. And as they're moving him, he moves his legs like. And then this is a text I just got. And I got a text last night from Rich that said, on my way home, that said he was at a 4, but now he's at an 8 after the CAT scan. Right? And the last text I got, he is still, and I just have a phone number here, so this might be 2 because I have Rich's number. But he is still on the propofol, so he is out. They just checked him to see his reactions. And I got this back there right before I came up here. He woke up, did not open his eyes, but his legs moved, and he almost punched the male nurse who was telling him what happened. They all laughed and said he is strong and getting his strength back. He grabbed my hand. I told him that, what's going on? He squeezed my hand so he could understand I was there. That lasted about 15 minutes. And then they put him back on that same drug. So he said it was all good news. He moved his left side more, which is great news. That is the side of the brain bleed. So movement on the left side is what they want. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's good news. Give God glory. Amen. But he's not out of the woods. He's not out of the woods. And it's a lot of things went on there, but I do know this. I know prayer has been answered so far. I know the Lord let him hear from his mom and dad and his family and friends. Amen. So I know there's an answered prayer to a degree, and we pray that he'll be fully restored into whatever restoration we have of him. Praise the Lord. Amen. Fervent prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And you guys, we need to be people of strong prayer. We need to be people that pray fervently and not these limp-wristed, sissified, heartless, dispassioned prayers. God wants us to have chest beating, you know, hands lifted, crying out to God type of prayer. Amen? And the church is lacking that today because the church has just become, especially in the United States, I mean, there's places where the church is just persecuted and strong but... Here in the country that we live in, much of the church has become like Laodicea, that lukewarm church who says, I am rich, I have need of nothing. You know, I'm increased with goods, I'm in need of nothing. and just doesn't see itself as self-sufficient. It doesn't know that it is, as Jesus said, wretched and miserable and blind and poor and naked, you know? And that's how the church's day. In that church, Jesus said, because thou art lukewarm, because he said, I would that thou were cold or hot, but because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. And we need to make sure we're not that lazy, lukewarm church that doesn't pray and cry out to God. We need to be a church that seeks his face and a church of prayer. And that doesn't just mean when we come together and we pray together and worship like now, but that means throughout your life. You want to make sure the things that can crowd out the word of God from your life and your passion for Jesus and the cares and affairs of this world don't crowd out God's word from your life to where you're no longer crying out to God. Your relationship with Jesus began with a prayer when you cried out to him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. And it's supposed to continue. And we're supposed to fellowship. The Bible says, flee youthful desires in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee youthful desires. And he says, pursue peace and righteousness with those who, with who? With others, right? With those who cry out to the Lord with a pure heart. That's where true fellowship is, amen? Not going to a church that's a social club so we can say we're Christians and we have some kind of fire insurance and then we just live our lives, you know, get a few little principles to live by where it's just, that's just moralism. God doesn't want moralism where you just kind of, all kinds of people are trying to follow rules, okay? We need to follow Jesus, a relationship, and the moral law that we follow because we love him and know him, and we want, when those who love him keep his commandments, amen? And we want to please him and glorify him. So we need to make sure that we don't have limp-wristed prayers, sissified prayers. And when I say chest-beating prayers, I don't mean Tarzan, look at me. I mean, I am nothing. Wretched man that I am, everything I need, everything I can have depends upon you to your glory. Amen? And it breaks my heart, you know, to see the prayer life of so many professing Christians in Laodicea land. It really does. I'm ashamed when I see Muslims, millions of them, three times a day, hit the dirt and cry out to a false God, a God who doesn't love them enough to send a son to die for them, that denies the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God, denies his death on the cross, who's a God of vengeance. I'm ashamed to see that in contrast to Christians who know they have an awesome God, who's the creator of the entire universe, who loved us so much that he became a man and that he was slaughtered on the cross for our sins, to pay for our sins when he didn't have to. And then we go through the day disimpassioned. We go through the day lukewarm as though it's no big deal. If anybody should be hitting their faces in gratitude to God and in prayer, knowing he can move mountains, it's Christians. Amen. I'm not speaking of all Christians, but the shoe fits, man. You need to be more fervent in your prayer life. I hope and pray that you hit your knees more and you recognize that prayer works, man. The fervent prayer of righteous man availeth much. Amen. We've seen this more, and we've seen this in our fellowship. We've seen miracles take place in our fellowship because of fervent prayer. Don't cease from praying fervently. Amen. Let's be people of prayer. Let's be people that cry out to God. And he's coming back for people that loves him. He's coming back for people that seeks him. He's coming back for a praying person. And the same person that would say, you know, and yeah, I do beat my chest in prayer sometimes because I want to be empty of myself. I lift my hands in prayer. I fall on my face before God in prayer. I don't do it enough, you know. But the same person that says, that's fanatical. That's fanatical. That same person, man, will go home and watch one of the playoff games today, and they'll jump up and cheer when they see a third down conversion in the red zone of their favorite team. And they'll be all excited for some man doing something like that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to get excited when you watch a game or you watch your kids play a game and they do good. Praise God. But it's really wrong. It's really messed up if you can justify that, but you don't have that kind of excitement for God. That's what's messed up. You should have more excitement for God. Amen. Tell me what's real fanatical. Tell me what the angels think when they're watching. this person's lifting their hands to the God that created the entire universe, and that we watch become a man and get slaughtered and mocked and spit upon, his nailed to a cross and whipped and flogged and beard pulled out, and they're praising him. Oh, and this guy, he just hit a ball over the fence with a stick with the power God gave him, and he usually strikes out. You know? Which one's messed up? If you're going to say one of them's messed up, you know? I'm not saying either of them are messed up, but it is really messed up if you're more excited about sports than Jesus. And that's a sign of being lukewarm. You need to get on your face before God and say, God, help me be more excited about you and your word and put a love in my heart for it. Because we live in a very, very affluent world, country, state. Anywhere you live in the country these days, unless you're in the inner city, you know, and you're struggling to get the next meal, you're spoiled. You know, you have to be very careful. And Jesus said, be on guard against all forms of covetousness, greed, because they can destroy you. Our focus needs to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where it needs to be. And we need to have fervent prayers, that not limp-wristed prayers that can't get past the ceiling. Fervent prayers that move mountains, that move heaven and earth, not because the prayer is so powerful, but because the prayer represents a person who is wholly dependent on God, who is all-powerful, who loves us, who created us, who made us his image, who works on the behalf of his people. Amen? That's what we need. Please go to Colossians chapter 4. I love this verse. And it's actually verses when you put them together. Verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Does it say devote yourselves to prayer, pastor, elders? Is that what it says? Deacons, ushers, Sunday school teachers. No. It's to all of us. We're commanded to be devoted. What does it mean to be devoted to something? It means to be committed. It means to be thoroughly committed. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. That means you're thankful. That means when things don't always turn out how you want them to in your prayer life, you don't get discouraged. You stay devoted because you're thankful, because you know God is good. You know he's always right. And when there's someone wrong, as I always tell you, it's us, it's not him. Amen? So we don't have to doubt. But I love this because he gives us an illustration, a flesh and blood illustration that we can hang our hearts on of being devoted to prayer. And it's chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is, I just love this guy. I did a teaching on him one time. It's just a couple verses on him. But in verse 12, it says, Epaphras of chapter, that same chapter, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus. He's a servant of Jesus. He's for real. Sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly. How often does this guy labor? Always laboring earnestly for you. In what way? In his what? In his prayers. In his prayers, this guy was a prayer warrior. He tells us to be devoted in prayer, and he shows us this man named Epaphras, who was always praying for the church of Colossae, crying out to God. What's his prayer for them? That you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. That they would stand perfect. He says in this book, your perfection comes from faith in Christ. He talks about how God wants to, that he wants to present us before God and Jesus perfect. And he says, if you continue in the faith. So it shows me that he was praying that they would continue in the faith, that they stand before God. And also, obviously, that their lives would show up, holiness would show up in their lives, that they'd be walking with God, that the will of God would become demonstrative in their lives, be obvious, that they were fully following the will of God. And though none of us will be perfect, but we're supposed to cry out, Lord, help us go from glory to glory. Help us to become holier and holier, more and more sanctified. Amen? And Epaphras was a prayer warrior. In fact, I think it's interesting when you look at the word there, when it says in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Always laboring earnestly. Fervent prayer. He had fervent prayer. Okay? He prayed, he cried out to God. But it's interesting, that verb, earnestly. translated sometimes striving. In fact, it's interesting. I looked at some translations, and the NIV has wrestling. If you have the NIV, it has wrestling right there. Wrestling. It's because the Greek word is from agonizomai. Agonizomai. And the first part of that preface, that agon, A-G-O-N, was a stadium where they would fight the wild beast in the Roman days. Amen? The Colosseum. The gladiators was going to agon. It was the agon because that's where they would fight often to the death. And he agonizomai'd. Agonizomai is the word from which we get agonize, agony, those English words we use. Amen? He agonized in prayer, but it was common to be used for wrestling in the context of striving with something in the verb sense. And he was a wrestler. He wrestled in prayer, cried out to God. And he's an example of what we are to be. In fact, it's used in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 44, of Jesus agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane? Would you say he agonized in prayer? Amen? And his disciples broke his heart. Can you not pray 1 hour with me? He's praying about going to cross for die for their sins, and they're like, you know, sleepy heads. And he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We've got to fight against our flesh. I was talking to my wife, and we were driving, and we pulled over to go somewhere, and we had a little bit of time. And before we went in, I said, let's have a devotional. And, you know, I broke open the word, and then we just started talking a lot of scripture. So I ended up not reading the scripture, and we just talked about scripture. And she was like, you know, I want my heart to be more fervent, you know. I want to be more passionate. I want our church fellowship to be more passionate, you know. And I was telling her, just praising God that, you know, it's just, and I've mentioned it recently, but it's just been my own personal time with the Lord and successive mornings since the Philippines trip where, you know, almost every morning almost every morning for hour and a half, 2 hours, I don't know what it is, I'm able just to seek, cry out to God because I can't go back to sleep. But I turn that into a place of praise. I don't turn it into a place of whining and complaining and how come I can't. What a great opportunity to seek God, amen? I wrote some of this message this morning before I got up as I sought God and cried out to him and thoughts came to my heart. I said, God, give me fresh food for my brothers and sisters. Give me fresh meat from your word that can bless them and help them. And as I'm praying and crying out, thoughts are coming to my heart that are blessing me, that I'm learning from, you know. We have not because we ask not, amen? We could ask amiss, because we ask, it says, according to our pleasures. I wasn't asked according to my pleasure. We ask according to his will, we have it. What's his will? That a pastor feeds a sheep, amen? I know I'm asking his will, you know. And I was telling Lisa, you know, this was a few days ago, this talk, and about how just praying and her heart, she's got a great heart for the Lord. And I said, you know, you have a heart for the Lord, you know, but we can get real busy. And she says, I just want to spend more time in the word. And I want to love the word of God more. Like you love the word of God more. I want to love it more like that. And I said, no, I go, you know what? The psalmist over and over again says, oh, my soul, praise the Lord. It's also a discipline. There's a lot of times where I'm like, oh, my soul, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, get in the word. Paul says, discipline yourselves unto godliness. Physical exercise is good for a little in this world, but spiritual exercise is good for much in this world and in the world to come. Amen. I go, so we have to, our flesh is, it's not how we feel. We have to say, oh, my soul, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, pray. Oh, my soul, stay in the word. Oh, my soul, endure with a weaker brother. Oh, my soul, endure whatever the Lord has for me, you know, and always be ready. Because you know what? Somebody always has it way worse. Yesterday, I had a good pace going, you know. And I usually work, Saturday's a work day for me because I finish my message and everything else. But it tends to be a little bit mellower at times if I'm caught up through the week and just finish my message off and so forth and do things here and there. And I get into other studies or wherever the Lord leads me. And I didn't know I was going to get a phone call. But that's nothing to drive down. What about the folks? What about Edward, right? What about the parents? What about the family, right? We have it so easy usually. And we should be taking our time and investing our talents to helping others, amen? But sometimes you say, oh, my soul, help me pray more. Oh, my soul, get in the Word. Oh, my soul, give the Lord glory he deserves. We have to constantly also, and I do this often, is I pray, Lord, help me love your Word more. Help me love you more. And notice when I pray that, his Word comes alive more. I know that all of a sudden I'll be looking at scripture I was just looking at, and after praying that, all of a sudden tears will come to my eyes. And the Lord will show, the psalmist said, Lord, show me wonderful things from your law. I learned a lot from that. I gave a study a long time ago on how to study the Bible. That's one of the things I talked about was praying. The psalmist says, show me wonderful things from your Word. Let that be a prayer in your heart. Because right now there may be a struggle saying, the world, the Word, the world, the Word, the world's so attractive, it's so seductive, it's so powerful. How do I break free from that love of the world? Guess what, man? God, oh my soul, praise the Lord. You have to be committed, but you have to say, Lord, open up your Word to show me wonderful things from it. Give me a passion and a love for your Word. You see, the church of Laodicea, he says why they were lukewarm. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's why. That's why in that same epistle, Jesus knocking the door. Say, if anyone hears me, let him open the door. I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. They're messed up because they don't have intimacy with Jesus. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. He's outside getting ready to spit them out of his mouth. And we want to make sure we're not lukewarm. I pray, you know what? I don't compete with other churches or pastors. What I do is I say, God, what do you call me to be? I want to be the best pastor I could be. And I want people to walk in this service, and I want them to hear beautiful praise music that's sincere, that's Christ-loving, and I know who surrounds me. I know who we've put in roles. These are people that love Jesus. Amen. And I know, and I, when I ascend the pulpit, I want to make sure I'm the same person I am when I'm not in the pulpit. And if you know me, I love the Lord. I love you. Okay? I've got a track record by the grace of God, all by his grace. And I want to make sure that you are challenged to love God more, to understand the gospel, to know you've been set free by the blood of Jesus, but to know that you've been set free not to rebel against God, but to use your instruments, as the scriptures say, as instruments of righteousness for his glory. Amen? But part of that instrumentality he calls you to is to use your mouth, use your heart to cry out to God in prayer. And I want you to know, when you come in here and you fellowship with our brothers and sisters, that you're going to get one of the strongest messages you could possibly get that encourages you in the Lord. And that attracts the people that want to be strong in the Lord. And my told Lisa, I go, you're already there. You're already, I want this more. She went on for a few minutes. I want this more. I want to be, I go, that's your heart. You know, you just got to be disciplined now and just make the time for it. And she does. You know, I said, I hear you listening to the Word of God, you know. I'll be in the next room in my office. Most of my work is done in my office at home because that's where it's unfettered, you know. I don't believe, honestly, that a pastor is supposed to go hang out at a building with a secretary all day long, okay? I don't think Peter or Paul, James, and those guys did that. I'm not saying it's wrong if you do it. I'm just saying for me. But my first step when I became a pastor, I made my wife my secretary, okay? He slept with his secretary. I hope so. She's my wife, okay? But we have two secretaries, and I do a lot of counseling and stuff out of the house, some here, different places. But my most intimate time with God is in my bed, on my knees, in my living room, in my office chair, you know? You could pray anywhere. Pray when you're in the bed, when you wake up. Wake up a little bit early to seek God. You know, the psalmist, we went through meditating on God's word and how he talked about how he seeks the Lord and he meditates on him in his bed. Amen. When you're taking a shower, cry out to God. Be efficient. Redeem the time for the days are evil. Amen. You're shaving. You know, cry out to God. Most sisters don't shave, but whatever you're doing, makeup, you know, cry out to God. You know, shave your legs and stuff, right? Armpits, unless you're like in Germany or somewhere in Europe, you know. But cry out to the Lord. Seek his face. When you're driving to work, what a great place to pray, right? Cry out to God. When you're with your brothers and sisters, amen. When you're at the hospital visiting somebody, don't just stare at them and say, hey, I'm going to pray for you, amen. Pray. When people are telling you, they're trying to gossip, say, let's pray. If that person never calls you again, you'll see that their intentions are not good. Pray. Cry out to God. Be fervent in your prayers, you know. Jesus, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, Luke 22:44. Jesus being in agony. Why did he pray? In Mark 14, 35, it says, then he went forward a little bit and fell on the ground. And he prayed that if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father. He's your Father in heaven. He loves you. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. He cried out to God. He's going to die for the sins of the world. And we cannot really comprehend the intensity of pain that Jesus went through. The mocking, the scourging, the slaps, the spitting, the humiliation that made him naked before the public. And he never did anything wrong. He's purely innocent. He's suffering for us. And all the stuff, you know, just... But that was before he was on the... Some of that was before the cross. And then on the cross... I mean, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, you tell me about agonizing in prayer. That's where, remember, when he was praying so intensely, Luke, who's a doctor, tells us that mixed with sweat, what was dropping? Blood. Hematidrosis. And I saw a thing on hematidrosis a few years back, and it says only 100, just over 100 people out of billions, guys, have been documented to have that condition, and it comes from incredibly severe stress. Most people never heard of that condition. We would have never heard of it probably until modern times because it's so rare. Luke saw it happen. Or I should say not Luke, but the disciples that were with Jesus, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they saw it happen. Dropping sweat because the capillaries below his skin were popping. That's intense prayer. Agonizing. And you know what? His prayer was answered. Some will say no. His prayer wasn't answered. Because he said, if possible, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't answered in that sense. Because Jesus was praying. Jesus, listen now. Jesus was praying. I know most of you are listening. It's just that one person that falls asleep. Listen now. No. Just kidding. It's important that we understand this. He said, if possible, let this cup pass from me. His prayer in the context of the passage is if we could still be saved. If there was any way we could be saved other than him dying for our sins. But he had already said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Must be lifted up. But you know, sometimes things all are going one way and you still cry out to God if there's an opportunity. But he wasn't saying, I want to be set free from this mission. In fact, we know that. He wasn't saying, I want to be set free from dying for their sins. I want out of this, exclamation point, over. That's my prayer. No, he says, if possible. But then he says, but what? Not my will, your what? Your will be done. Jesus is God and he's man. And he's praying. And his humanity is showing forth there, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but what? Your will be done. His ultimate request was that God's will would be done, and that wouldn't happen if we couldn't be saved any other way than the cross, and that God would get him through it. How do I know that? Because Jesus said to Peter when he was being arrested that evening, the evening before his crucifixion, when Peter sliced off Malchus's ear, and the Roman soldiers were surrounding him, he told him to put up his sword. He grabbed Malchus' ear and stuck it back on his head, fused it together supernaturally. And he said this to Peter, put your sword in its place. For all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Do you see what's happening? That's right after he's dropping blood in the garden. He's sweating profusely. He's praying for hours, crying out to the Father. That's right after he said, Father, take this cup from me, but not your will, but my will be done. It's right after that he said, don't you think I could get delivered with 12 legions of angels? He could. He could have still done that. But he said, but how would the scripture be fulfilled? Meaning there's all these prophecies, they can't be broken, about me dying for everybody. And the only way people are going to be saved is if I die, is what he's saying there. And God answered his prayer. But God answered his prayer by giving him the resolve and the strength to endure what he was going through and endure the cross. How do I know that? Go to Hebrews chapter 5. And how do we know? And I want to go to Hebrews 5 for a couple reasons, because it underscores fervent prayer. Brother, sister, yes, you personally, God wants you to be more of a person of prayer. He wants you to leave this study devoted more to prayer, committed to prayer. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 7 says, in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, Hebrews 5, 7, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with what? With loud crying. With loud crying. Wow. The NIV has fervent cries. The King James has strong crying. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications. He's talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. With loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was what? He was heard because of his piety, his holiness. He was heard. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, because he became a man and he obeyed through that. But he was heard. His prayers were heard. And it wasn't a prayer, just deliver me, exclamation point. It was deliver me, but if possible, let's cut past me. But if not, what? Not my will, but yours be done. So that was also his prayer. In other words, get me through it then. And that is what he went through. To die for you and me. And we're like the disciples whose flesh is weak, but our spirits are willing. Like Lisa's. I said, yeah, you know, say to your spirit, you know, oh, my soul. Because I told her the scriptures say that, you know, the righteous man rules over his spirit. And if he doesn't, he's like the city without walls and he's easily invaded. And you just have to keep saying and keep doing what you're doing. And she loves the Lord. She loves his word. And she loves to get into his word. But I loved seeing it in her heart, just a passion. I go, the passion's there, baby. You keep telling me how much more you want to be in the word. That's, praise God, that's a good place to be, you know. That's where I'm at. Then you just do it. You don't condemn yourself for falling short, because we all fall short and we all need his grace daily, amen? It doesn't say the Holy Spirit will condemn the world of sin. The Holy Spirit will what? Convict. And the Holy Spirit convicts us as believers too, amen? I don't bring my phone up here usually, but I had that text and I didn't have time to write it down, so I don't want to be one of those people where your phone goes off, and if yours does, praise the Lord. I thought I turned it down. Does the ding still work? I always used to have the cheap phones, but I got an iPhone because it was like next to nothing because of my timing. And anyway, God is so good. And it's an awesome ding. Someone can call you. Someone you can text them. But it's really awesome that you can call on God who made the universe. Amen? You can cry out to him right now, any moment, whatever you're going through. He wants to hear from you. The Bible says he is able to do, he created the universe. Of course he's able. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above everything you ask or dream. That's wild, man. That's crazy to me. It's like beyond, exceedingly beyond what I ask or dream. So I like to ask big, according to his will, and cry out to him and seek his face. So Jesus, man, we see him praying fervently here. We see him praying fervently in the garden with loud crying, many tears, blood dropping to the ground. That's the one who didn't have to become a man and enter into that. That should inspire each of us to cry out to him and seek him. Daniel, to me, is an example of one who wrestled in prayer. Remember Epaphras, the word agonizomai, the word is used for wrestling. Jesus wrestled in the garden. Daniel, his people are in Babylonian captivity by, you know, a really evil people. They're held captive. And Daniel, in Daniel 9, the whole prayer is one of the most amazing prayers I ever read anywhere, including the Bible, is Daniel 9. Such a prayer of humility. Our time is up in captivity, Lord. And he's praying. And you know what? There's spiritual war taking place in the heavenlies. Remember the Prince of Persia? Remember the Archangel Michael? And they're at war. And Daniel, Gabriel, who comes to him eventually, says he was detained. And he said his prayer was heard many days earlier, but he had been detained. Those prayers factored in to that spiritual warfare. And part of Daniel's prayer was, oh Lord, hear me, oh Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. There's that crying out to God, that intimacy, that passion. That's what he wants from us. He doesn't want these stale prayers that are written, we beseech thee, Lord, in a proper prayer. And he wants our hearts. Amen? He wants our hearts. I remember when Lisa just got saved and we just started hanging out and started memorizing scripture together and praying together, and I had this old CJ5 Jeep, and she's like, I want to learn how to pray, you know, and where are some prayers I could read to pray? And I let her know, you don't need to read prayers, you know. I'm not saying you can't do that. You know, I didn't say that to her, but I'm saying that to you. I said, you don't need to read prayers, baby. You just need to cry out to God, your Father in heaven. And she got saved from hearing the prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He began praying that. That's why she said that. She just loved to pray. Seek the Lord. That's one thing that blessed me early when I met her. Like, this girl loves Jesus. I was praying for a gal that really loved Jesus. Young people, pray for a gal, pray for a guy that loves Jesus. Amen? That loves the Lord, that you know is going to have your back spiritually. Amen? That you know that's going to raise up your children with you to pray to the Lord, to fear him, to love him, to obey him, to keep his word, to be faithful unto death. Amen? Well, I'm already married, Joe. It's too late. But it's not too late. The Bible says you can win over your spouse. You know, pray for them. It's your mission field. And you should be praying for them and crying out to God. Jacob, there's another guy who prayed fervently. He wrestled with God, you know. Chad is one of our youth leaders with Pastor Steve, said, he's Chad, you know, my son-in-law, he's a wrestling coach over at Simi High. They're doing great, and a lot of those guys are, you know, opened up to the Lord. It's just a beautiful thing. But Chad says he likes to point out to people that Jacob was the first wrestler. I'm sorry, God was the first wrestler mentioned in Scripture. Amen? Is wrestling biblical? Well, God wrestles, you know. He wrestled Jacob. And you know what? Jacob wrestled all night with God, and he was praying. The wrestling is a picture of prayer. He said, I'm not going to let you go to the Lord, the angel of the Lord who reveals himself as God in a theophany, you know. And he revealed himself as God. And Jacob said, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. He would not let him go. The Lord could have won any time. He's just kind of, he's grappling because he just touches Jacob's hip. It's okay. It's long enough. He touches his hip, just touches it, and it goes out of socket. He could have just touched his ear, and he would, you know. Jacob would have dissolved if he wanted that to happen. But he just dislocates his hip. For the rest of Jacob's life, he walked with a hitch in his step, man. And he had a cane. That's the best thing that could ever happen to him. He was already going to be blessed, you guys. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen? But his blessing came from a handicap. And he had to depend on God. I'm sorry I'm tearful today because I've been praying a lot. That's why. God changed your heart. God changed Jacob when he was praying. Amen? When he was crying out to God. He was changed. And his name, Jacob, that means mischievous one. He had a problem, man. Look at his life prior to that time. He was mischievous. He wasn't really a great guy. He wasn't saved by his works, was he? And he wrestled with God, and God touched his hip and showed him who was boss. And then Jacob walked with a limp, and he changed his name to Israel. Instead of the mischievous one, he became prince with God, or governed by God. And I want to encourage you, because sometimes you pray and you pray and you pray, and it's like God didn't answer that prayer. That's what Jesus could have said, right? Scriptures say he did. He prayed. God answered the prayer not by getting Jesus out of the crucifixion, but by getting him through it. Amen? And sometimes we go through like Jesus. We die. But it's an answer to prayer. Because if your prayer ultimately is not my will, but your will be done, your prayers are always answered. Do you understand how important that is? How heavy that is? How significant that can be for your life if you get your brain around it? That if I trust God, that's where faith kicks in. I trust the Lord and his grace to get me through another day. His grace to get me through this week. His grace to get me through the next year. His grace to get me through whatever circumstances I'm facing. His grace to get me through the rest of my life so I can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. No matter what happens to me, even if I fall to a disease, even if I fall to something really bad, praise God, I'm not falling ultimately, because my falling physically will be my rising spiritually. And my body will rise one day in the future, amen? And I will live again. And it's about getting through it, not getting around it always, amen? And I love that Jacob wrestled and he's blessed. How's he blessed? He gets a dislocated hip because it made him depend on God. And that's the most blessed place you could be, is in the center of God's will. Do you realize that? God is so good. So Jacob wrestled with God. And I think I really want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Pray. And when things don't happen the way you ask them to happen, praise God, because you're praying. You're saying, your will be done, O Lord. And know that guess what's happening during your time of prayer? God is changing you. There's still something happening. Amen? He's not only going to affect his will ultimately, and you're going to, and prayer is more about lining up with God's will, not trying to get him to do our will. Amen? And when you cry out to God and say, your will be done, O Lord. And you pray and pray and pray, and things don't happen exactly how you anticipated, how you thought. Guess what? Radical things happen in your heart because you've been spending time with God. You've been crying out to God. You're becoming more Christ-like because you're submitting more to him, saying, your will be done. And you're becoming the very reason Jesus allowed us to live, was so we could be saved and enter God's kingdom and become like Jesus. And the Bible says that God works all things together for the good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Then the next verse says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's how they work for the good, to make you more like Jesus. And it says, for whom he foreknew, or for whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, it says, he also glorified. God's got this golden chain, amen. And through faith, you move right from that chain to glorification as you seek him, as he works things for the good in your life, and makes you more like Jesus. Amen. Are you with me today? Okay. God, help us be more people of prayer. It's not always what happens for you. It's what happens in you. Amen. And God is calling us this year to be a people of prayer more at Blessed Hope Chapel. Amen. Sometimes on Wednesdays this year, instead of it being a Wednesday night service, it's going to become a Wednesday prayer meeting. And I'm not going to tell you when that happens. I'm going to encourage those of you who on Wednesday night you're watching your favorite television show, come down to church, get in the Word together, get in the prayer together. Oh, but boy, Joe, that's not me. I'm at work Wednesday. Oh, no, I'm not talking to you. I'm saying if you have time Wednesday night and you're not doing anything, what a great way to get picked up and encouraged in Jesus, amen? What a great way for you to be used here to bless other believers, amen? And encourage people, because we could all use that. But the Lord has me doing this, that, or the other. Well, praise God. As long as the Lord has you doing something, you know what I'm saying? Because the Lord can have you doing something totally different. I'm not legalistic about it, but I'm just encouraging you. And the reason I say I'm not always going to announce it on a Wednesday, it won't be too often, but it's going to be often enough to work crying out to God on a Wednesday night. Because you know what? The prayer meetings tend to be the smallest meetings. Oh, when 9/11 happened, the prayer meeting was like the biggest meeting of the church that week, because people saw the need. But then we stopped seeing the need. And like Laodicea, he tells them to buy gold tried in the fire, because the trying of their faith is more precious than silver or gold. They need to be tried, that church. They're lukewarm. They need to wake up. You know, he tells them different things, but he also says, and anoint yourselves with eye salve that thou mayest see. Ha! They need to see. Their eyes need to be open to their wretched condition, because they thought they were rich in need of nothing, but they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We need to say, God, help me see the needs around me. Help me hear the cries around me. Help me hear the lost souls around me in my neighborhood, in my workplace, and help me cry out to them more in prayer and see the importance of crying out to you in prayer. Show me my own wretched state without you, and help me constantly, daily cry out for the blood of Jesus to cover me, amen, and depend on your grace. Another place, and I just thought about, prayed about, what's places in the scripture, what are really good illustrations throughout the scripture where we can see this illustrated so we can apply it to our lives, where there's fervent prayer. And I've been giving you examples, you know, of Jesus and Epaphras and Paul and Jacob and Daniel. Another one is Moses. Remember, and I'm not going to spend more than a minute on this, because what did Moses do when they were at war with Amalekites? What did God tell him to do? Lift his hands in prayer. lift his hands with the rod. Amen. And as long as his hands were lifted up, what happened to the Amalekites? They were getting destroyed. Because we wrestle not really against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. The rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And when Moses' arms would start to go down, they start to lose. Then God used Ben, right? He used, I almost said Ben and Hur, like Ben-Hur. Ben, I'm sorry, he used Hur and he used Aaron, right? And they held up Moses' hands and they have victory, amen? Well, that was Moses. I mean, that's a special, hey, yeah, that's a special thing, but guess what? It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we are to lift up holy hands everywhere when we pray. That's a commandment in the New Testament. And I do believe when we pray and we lift our hands in prayer, why is it important? And I'm not saying you have to do it every time. Sometimes you're on your face, you know? Sometimes you're driving, you know? Sometimes, I'll be honest, I'll stick my elbows on my wheel and lift my hands up that way. That's why sometimes I might look crazy in the freeway. What's Joe doing? Texting? No. Got my elbows on my wheel. No, I'm not saying I drive crazy like that, but I do do that sometimes just to lift my hands to the Lord. Not that you have to always do that, but you know what happens when you lift your hands? It helps your prayers be more fervent. Why? Because as soon as you start thinking of what you're going to eat later, your hands start to droop. Oh, you put them back up. Every time you stop praying, you start thinking, you ever get distracted? Anybody like me here where you get distracted when you're praying sometimes? You're like, man, I got to keep praying. Lifting my hands really helps out. It helps me just stay focused because they start to droop. That's because my mind starts to wander. Oh, my soul, praise the Lord. Don't doze off yet or whatever, you know. I'm not saying legalistically you have to lift your hands or your prayers won't be answered. I am saying this biblically, you have not because you ask not. And sometimes we don't have because when we ask, it's heartless. There's no fervency. We could might as well not pray at all because we could care less. He wants us to care about what we're praying. Amen. And in Exodus 17:11, it says, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And in your own life, as often as you are seeking the Lord and praying and crying out to him, you're winning. Amen. But as often as you are not praying and crying out to the Lord, you are losing. That's a trip, man. Think about it. That should inspire each and every one of us to want to pray more. Amen. Amen. Is anybody getting anything from this message? You better be, because God spoke to me a lot. And you know what's funny? Because I had a couple people, Edward told Chad. I was driving with Chad, and Chad was sharing with me a text from one of his wrestlers saying, I'm so glad, because this wrestler had gone to another church for a while ago. I'm so glad since I've been coming to Blessed Hope, because the messages are really challenging me. And I wasn't really getting that where I was at. Edward said since him and Ashley have been back for the last couple months or so, he told Chad, he goes, you guys don't know what you got here at Blessed Hope. Chad knows, okay? He goes, you don't realize it. I was talking to Joy. Joy, you know? She can't come in here because she's very sensitive to most places she goes to mold and so forth. But she listens, and sometimes she's out front, you know, waiting to fellowship with people. But she's telling me, at Renal's, you know, you guys had the open house, and she was like, I was sharing with somebody in the fellowship. They go, oh, I've been here for years. I've heard everything that Joe has to share, you know, and so forth. And when I'm hearing that, I'm like, no, they haven't, because I'm learning new things all the time. But she said, do you realize what's out there? Have you seen what's out there outside? Not that we're the only church, but it's hard to find. I just got a text from Mike Smith, bass player, sometimes come up here, sit in the front, really sweet guy, used to work with Joe. Awesome brother. He got a job opportunity, moved pretty far away, but he's like, Joe, he missed Blessed Hope so much. He started mentioning doctrine and how it's so hard to find a church. He said he finally found a church where they at least preach repentance, although the doctrine's not right, you know. But I'm like, my heart's be a light where you're at, you know. And praise God. But he says, I listen to the podcast on Wednesdays. I listen to him on Sundays, you know. And we hear that so often. But you guys, I think we need to recognize we have this word all the time with us. Amen. You could always open up God's word. And you could always be enriched by spending time with him in prayer. Amen. You could always seek him. You could always be a witness to others around you. You know, with Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha. Elisha was Elijah's protege, took his mantle. They both did radical miracles for the Lord. And it's interesting, in 2 Kings 13:14, it says, when Elisha became sick with the illness, now listen to this, he became sick with the illness of which he was to die. Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him. and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Now, that verse tells us that he fell sick and he died of that sickness. It didn't say he died because of unrepentant sin and that's why he got sick. This was a radical prophet of God. It's a radical man of God. I mean, this is a guy who raised people from the dead. God used him to do that. God used him to do all kinds of things, cause iron to float in water. That doesn't happen, okay? But I'm saying this because God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And when you pray, sometimes people don't get healthy. They don't think, man, my prayer must not have been fervent because that person didn't get healthy. You could have prayed all you wanted for Elisha, probably, and he was still going to die of his sickness. It was his time to be with the Lord. I thought about this morning when I was working on this message. And I've worked on this message often. Even though I changed my message, I've been working on this message for some time. But this morning I was finishing it off. And I would say, wow. Sometimes when someone dies, we say, wow, the Lord didn't hear my prayer. And I told you before, sometimes he hears your prayer by letting someone go through something. But we have such a limited perspective as human beings because we see through a glass darkly. And oftentimes we don't realize that the Bible says that precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. Amen? And this is what occurred to me this morning. I thought, wow, there's saints in heaven praying. You know that, right? They pray for us. I'm not talking about Roman Catholic saints. I'm talking about believers under the altar. They cry out. It says in chapter 5 of Revelation, how long, O God, or chapter 6, how long, O God, till you avenge our blood on those who are on the earth? They're praying to God. They're praying for us, crying out. And you'll be doing that. I'm talking about believers in general. But I thought about this. When Mike Parent got well, when Edward, it looked like he was not going to last maybe, and he's getting better. We don't know what's going to happen. I thought, it just occurred to me. It's kind of a strange thought, I admit. But I thought, wow, I wonder if they ever scratched their head in heaven, the saints, and say, wow, our prayers weren't answered. That person didn't come to heaven. Think about that. You know? Because that's a better place. Amen? And we say, oh, God didn't hear our prayer. The poor soul went to heaven. The poor soul, they're way richer than you when they die. Amen? We're the poor souls left behind. Amen? And how often do they maybe think, oh, God didn't answer our prayer. We were praying that God would usher him into glory so he could be with us. We miss him so bad too. You know what I'm saying? There's a bigger perspective that we need to get our brains around. That's why we should easily be able to say, not your will, or not my will, but your will be done, O Lord. Amen? Because there's so much more to it than we understand. And that should give us peace. We should accept God's will in things. The only thing we need to be concerned about is making sure we ask. We have not because you have not because you ask not, amen. That we do our part, that we cry out to God. Now I think it's interesting because we read that about Elisha but he helped Joash to have victory over Syria. Now, right now on the Israeli border, there's what's called Syria, right? And it's a big problem. But Elisha said to him, Joash, King Joash, in fact, go to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. It's worth looking at. Second Kings chapter 13, deep in the Old Testament. And when you get there, look at verse 15. And go ahead and pick it up at chapter 13, verse 15. Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king, because he's going to be at war with Syria. He said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it. Then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the window toward the east. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram. and you will defeat the Arameans. And then he says, at Aphek. Now, there's stuff going on in Syria right now in Aleppo and so forth, right? Until you have destroyed them, okay? Now, the Arameans were hostile to them, and he helped them with victory over Syria. Then verse 18, then he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he what? Struck it three times and stopped. Now, the king, strike the ground. He strikes it. Look what Elisha says, guys. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall strike Aram only three times. What's the problem? He's saying you're not passionate for victory. You're only going to have so much victory over the enemy because you're only striking three times with the arrows. And I believe the same thing happens in a lot of Christians' lives. You're being told to pray fervently. You're going to take this message home. And how many times are you going to strike against the enemy in prayer? A feeble little prayer? Or are you going to be like five, six times crying out, crying out, crying out? Don't be a limp-wristed three-time striker. Amen? Keep striking against the enemy. Keep crying out to prayer. In prayer, keep beating your chest. Keep lifting your hands. Keep getting on your knees. Keep putting your face against the ground. Keep crying out to God. There's all kinds of needs. And you don't want to wait till a crisis takes place in your life where you begin to learn to pray. Amen? God had Elisha put his hands over the king's hands to teach him how to shoot straight. And then he was teaching him here to be passionate about what you're doing. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, the book that we've been studying, whatever you do, do it with all your might. Amen? And that is first two verses of Ecclesiastes 5, which you've already studied twice. And what I was going to look at, it says, let your words be few. I was going to say, it's because, and we looked at it last time we were in this book, that he talks about that some people pray. Jesus said, don't be like the Pharisees who pray long prayers to be heard of men. Okay? They want to be seen by men. We want to have fervent prayers, though, not to be seen of men, but to be heard of God. Amen? And he wants us to be passionate. And here I see, this is a radical story of not being passionate. God teaches us how to shoot straight. He trains our hands for war, it says. Paul says he gives us weapons on the left hand and the right. He teaches us how to use them. But he also wants us to be fervent in dealing with the enemy. The enemy walks about as a roaring lion seeking to devour your children if you're a parent. You should be praying radically, constantly for your children, that they'd be presented perfect before the Lord in the assurance of his will. Amen. You should be praying for your spouse, loving them as Christ loved the church. Amen. Crying out for them. Jesus prayed for us all the time. Amen. We should be praying for one another. And this brings us back to Elijah. In 1 Kings 18, 41 through 46, it says, Now this isn't Elisha, this is Elijah, said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of the roar of a heavy shower. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down to the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, go up now and look to the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. This is because Elijah prayed for there to be no rain, and God stopped the rain for 42 months. Why? Because God said, now you can't just go out there and say, I want the rain to stop for 42 months. But God says because of the disobedience of his people were disobedient, they turned to idols and false gods, that God would not give them rains and crops. And then Elijah came before them and said, Lord, do according to your will. These people have turned away from you. And God stopped the rain. Now God was bringing some revival to his people. And Elijah prayed for rain. And there's blue skies. They hadn't rained for 42 months. Talk about a drought. So he went and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go back seven times. Go back what? Seven times. That means Elijah kept praying. And what was his posture? His head is between his knees, guys. That's the way women gave birth in those days. He's crying out, praying, travailing to bring birth through prayer. It came about at the seventh time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, go say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down. That heavy shower does not stop. In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. Wow. Do you see what's going on there? absolutely mind-boggling. You know, he comes back, he says, at one point, he's like, I see a cloud. It's like the size of a fist. That's just a little, can you imagine? You're praying seven times, you see a little cloud, size of a fist. Elijah's like, button up the hatches, man. It's going to pour. It's going to get crazy with this flooding. Because he had faith. He already saw God answer the other prayer. He saw God answer prayers. And the more you pray, and the more you see something that happened with Mike, parent, you believe something could happen with Edward. Amen? And then when something happens to the next person, it doesn't happen, you say God is good. Amen? Because he knows best. Amen? We need to keep praying. Go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. Look at this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. We're supposed to be praying for each other and confess our sins to each other so that you may be what? Healed. Then he says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I know I've been quoting the King James. That's how I have that memorized. The effective prayer. What's the context? Look at verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Wow. What's his point there? Don't miss this. He prefaces Elijah's answer to these momentous, earth-shattering type prayers by Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Because how many of you feel unworthy when you go into God's throne? How many feel like, but I'm such a sinner, I fall so short? That's a good place to be when you pray. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there's the kingdom of God. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. We're supposed to enter his throne room with confidence, not because we're something great, but because he's so great, and we're supposed to enter through the veil by the blood of Jesus, because Jesus paid for our sins. The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Righteous, we're righteous through faith in Christ, amen? He is our righteousness, amen? We don't go there saying, God, I'm such a good guy, so answer my prayer because you've seen how good I am. No, we go say, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, amen? Because Jesus loves me. He died for me. He's my Lord. You send him. This is part of your plan. And I beseech you, I cry out to you in the name of Jesus. Please work in this situation. Your will be done. Amen. So remember, when he mentions Elijah, he says he had a nature like us. He struggled too. You got it? So keep praying. Amen. That's such a cool verse for me. I love it. I'm like, praise God. That means a failure like Joe Schimmel, who blasphemed God before he was a Christian and was so anti-God, can look at Paul and say, I'm the worst sinner. No, Paul, I was. No, Paul, you're right. You said it. That's scripture. I can't. You're the worst. He said, God saved me to show others that they could come to me through Jesus. You can come to him through Jesus. Keep praying. Keep praying. Pound the arrows. Pound your chest. Hit your knees. Hit your face. Pray for Gina. Keep praying for Gina, who's got the tumor going and cancerous. And cry out to God on her behalf. Amen. Seek the Lord. Big Jim and I, Jim Sanford, there's so many Big Jims in this fellowship through the years, and Big Jim Murphy over there with the big laugh over there, hearty laugh. Jim and I went because Jim is losing his roommate, and just a month ago or so, month and a half, his roommate's belly was blowing up. He didn't know what. My son works with his roommate at Lowe's. The gentleman's, I don't know, in his late 50s, Jim, maybe, I'm assuming. And Jim asked me to visit him in the hospital with him, and Jim's been visiting him. I visited him here, and then last week, and we shared the gospel with him pretty strong. Because he wasn't going. Jimmy said, you need to get to the hospital. Something's going on. And he realized he's dying of cancer. I mean, he's at a hospice now. Jim and I went to Oxnard and visited him last week in the hospice. And we just want to make sure his heart's right with God. Now, we still pray for his healing, but it looks like he's not coming back. He was really far gone. And unless God does a miracle, he can. But we pray for his healing, but we also, you need to be right with God. And Jimmy was witnessing to him a lot. And we were sharing with him. I was sharing with him as well and encouraging him. And he started to complain, where's God? Where's God, you know, in answering prayer, you know? And it was more detailed than that, but he's like, why isn't God answering? And Jimmy was talking about how he needs to be right with God, you know, and God loves him. And I started talking about God's grace and that Paul prayed because he talked about, you know, praying over and over again. And I said, Paul prayed three times He didn't get the answer he wanted, but he says God told him, then he finally got the right answer, the good answer, that Jesus spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in weakness, you know. And he was going to get him through it, his trial. And he was pretty much telling Jimmy, where's God's grace in my life kind of thing, you know. Where did God show up? And he was referencing something he had seen on television where somebody didn't get healed and had bone marrow transplant stuff. And I wasn't there in vain. I'm there. I'm going to pray and talk to the guy. But I met a nurse out there, a couple of the nurses, because he said he wasn't able to go to the bathroom, kind of just really hard. So I was trying to find a nurse. But in the midst of it, when I'm waiting for the nurse outside the door to talk to you, because there's different ones, it's real busy, I was witnessing to patients at the hospice that were outside telling them about Jesus. And then a nurse comes by, and I met a real sweet lady, and her name is Grace. We went in there, and he starts talking to her. And that nurse, he goes, that nurse is the best of all the nurses. Everything I've asked for, she's been the one that's been there. She's done everything. And I said, yeah, and what was her name? He smiled, said, Grace. I go, yeah, God sent you Grace. I said, God sent Jimmy and I. We're the body of Christ. I don't even know you, you know. I didn't use those exact words, but I said, he sent us. Here we are, you know, to help you, you know. That's his grace. God's grace shows up in ways that we don't always recognize, amen? But just keep praying and keep crying out to him and keep recognizing that he is good, that he loves us. He created it. The Bible says he has mercy all over all of his works. Know and appreciate that, amen, that he loves you and he wants. You can't get on the phone with Donald Trump, but I'd rather be on the phone with God the Father, amen? And you can come to him anytime and every time. And he always has open arms. All you have to do is come through faith in Christ. And he is ready to do it. In fact, he's not only ready to answer your prayers, he's able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above that which you dream or think. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's all please stand as we pass out the cup and the bread. God is good. Amen? And keep praying for Glenn. His name is Glenn as well. And doesn't have long to live, right, Jimmy? Yeah. And pray for him as well.